We're going to get started with the adult meeting. Please. Abuna, can you start the in the name of the Father? Thank you, Abuna. Okay. So I'm going to start off with a story. It's a story you find in Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Then they said, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So notice in this story that the Pharisees, the first thing they want to do is look for punishment. There's no question that a sin was committed. She was caught in the act, no question about it. And so they're looking for punishment right away because that's according to the law at the time. But Jesus didn't condemn her, and of anybody who could possibly, who's allowed, who has the ability and the power to condemn her, it's him, and he didn't. He didn't even mention her sin. He didn't talk about it. He didn't, debrief the situation. He just said, "Where are they? Not here? Great. Go and sin no more." It was that easy. He was just trying to make sure that, she was okay and that no one had actually thrown a stone at her. As for the writing in the sand, there's some debate with the fathers, church fathers, of what he was writing, because we don't really know, but there are some that say that he was writing the Ten Commandments. There are some others that say he was writing names of the accusers that also fell in that act. Some others also say that it was the golden rule, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But either way, whatever it was, they all point to the same idea. And Abuna kind of mentioned it today in the sermon, and I've heard another Abuna say this: anyone can do any sin at any time. No one is immune. And in 1 John, we say, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So because we constantly sin, we have confession in the church, in the presence of a priest, something that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted himself when he told his disciples in Matthew, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And after the resurrection, he said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So the priest is given that special grace and authority from the Lord himself. But sometimes we view confession as transactional, like a vending machine. I did something wrong. I deserve punishment. I'll go confess. God forgives me. Rinse, repeat. There's nothing else. It's just transaction. But the problem with this, viewing it this way, is that there are millions of questions that can come up if this is all we have. What if I forgot something? Does God hold that against me till I die, or till I remember, or till I confess it? What happens if I come out of confession and 5 minutes later I sin? Do I have to turn around and go back? How often do I confess? What if I die before I confess again? And we can do this all day, right? So it can't be more than just transactional. So then what is it then? Okay, so there are a couple things. One is coming face to face with God, really and truly learning who you are and recognizing who you are in front of who he is. So Padre Pio wrote this to one of his spiritual daughters. He said, When failures occur because of flawed motives on your part, there's no need to be surprised. On the one hand, hate the offense that it gives to God, and on the other hand, have a joyful humility, because then you are seeing and understanding your spiritual poverty. So it's all about recognizing who we are, our poverty, in front of our Creator. It also teaches us humility. St. Gregory of Nyssa said, a cartload of good works drawn by pride leads to hell, whereas a cartload of sins drawn by humility leads to paradise. So again, it's not the sin itself. We sin, it's gonna happen. It's what our hearts are, what our intentions are, and then softening those hearts into humility. Confession is also, yes, forgiveness of sins, it's restoration, it's receiving mercy. And we get that when we receive the absolution from the priest. And the role of the priest isn't there to judge. He's never gonna say, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. We all do the same thing. I remember when Andrew was saying once, he goes, there's like five things that everybody confesses. Nothing is a shock. But he's also, it does help though to have him there because he's kind of there for accountability, right? Like it's easy to go, oh, sorry, God, when I can't see him. But when I have someone there and I have to admit it in front of someone physically there, it's a lot more, it drives me more into that humility. And then also if we want spiritual guidance, he's there to be a listening ear and provide help on our journey. So there's this book I've quoted a lot called I Believe in Love. If you haven't read it, please read it, it's amazing. And in it, the author says, even a fall strengthens us if we repent of it, since Jesus brings good out of evil. Go to him as to a fountain of living water, as many times as necessary, picking yourself up each time and more humble and each time more overflowing with confident love. Each sin will become a rung in the ladder by which you ascend in love. From misery to misery, we go from mercy to mercy. So I want to take a look at the Gospels of Lent, just a few of them, specifically the ones in which Jesus has a personal encounter or when he talks about a personal encounter like in the prodigal son. So the ones I want to talk about are prodigal son, which is next week, Samaritan woman, which is the week after, paralyzed man, the week after that, and then man born blind. So the church specifically chooses these Gospels because they show us who God is as a father. And in the case of the prodigal son, we see that the father runs to his son after his son comes home. If we remember, the son had like a whole speech prepared, and the father didn't even let him get past like the first few words, interrupted like, we're done, it's done, it's over. He's just happy that his son returned, and then he throws him a party. So that's what it was about. And in the story of the Samaritan woman, when she says, you know, I don't have a husband, he says, good, you did admit the thing. Like, he acknowledged the confession and that it was truth, and then he moved on. And then she became one of the saints of our church as a preacher of the truth very early on in his ministry. And in the story of the paralyzed man and man born blind, both were healed of physical ailments, and that was kind of what, like, that was like the big show kind of thing. But he said, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And that was a paralyzed man. And then with the man born blind, they went, so who sinned here? That's what the people were asking. So who sinned? His father, him, who? And he said, none of them. You know, he didn't even, like, didn't care. All he cared about was that the man believed. So the point of all of this is that Christ never dwelt on the sin and talk about it and beat it to the ground and make someone feel bad for it. It was never that. It was never about that. He just wants people, and all people he encountered, he just wanted them to know the truth, turn away from their ways, and face him rather than face the world. So because sin is a separation from God, confession gives us that way in which we return back to him. This is who he is. This is his love for us, and he just wants us to be with him, but out of our own free will. So, of course, there are obstacles. A big one is pride. And shame, they're kind of two sides of the same coin, because it's embarrassing to say your sins out loud. Absolutely, no one's gonna say confession is easy. But it's okay to feel a little bit of shame just because then it drives you to contrition. But when you're dwelling on it, like, I can't believe I did this, oh my gosh, I have to go say this one thing, oh my. Then it actually is a form of pride. And from that same book, It says, "Therefore, never be discouraged by your faults. Begin by not being astonished by them. A little child who doesn't know how to walk is not astonished and stumbling and falling with each step he takes." Have you ever seen like a kid when they first start walking, they fall, they get up right away. They don't even like, "Oh no, I fell." No, they're like up and running again. And that's how we're supposed to look at sin, repentance. You get up, you move on, don't dwell. And so we shouldn't be surprised at the fact that we sin. And remember in Psalm 103, for it says, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." So he remembers that we're human. I think sometimes we have to remember that we are human. And we're going to sin. But again, it's not about the sin. It's about what we do after that. So if we sin all the time, it's kind of gets tedious and we get tired. So here's what Padre Pio says about it. He says, "Remember well what I'm about to tell you. Our imperfection will accompany us right to the grave." He's pretty real. "We will never get there without being part earth. Nevertheless, it is not acceptable to become sleepy or turn back just because we are like small chicks without wings. We could exclaim, 'Oh, happy imperfections,' because they make us aware of our great poverty. They train us to be humble, to deny ourselves, to be patient, and to be diligent. Despite our imperfections, God looks on the preparation of our hearts." So God takes what we see as something negative in our lives, our weaknesses, our imperfections, and he teaches us things like humility and patience and trust. And Abuna has even said it to you in the sermon when he said, your sins become a sledgehammer against the devil because you can take that and bear virtue out of that, which is the exact opposite of what the devil wants you to do. So again, we're just supposed to get up, move on. St. Joseph the Hesychist, he says this. He says, "Don't be sad, my child. Don't worry so much. Even though you have fallen again, get up again. You have been called to a heavenly road. It is not surprising for someone running to stumble. It just takes patience and repentance at every moment." So we're reassured that it's not a surprise that we sin and that we just have to acknowledge it and turn back. And if Jesus didn't condemn anybody, then who are we to condemn others or even ourselves, right? We just, again, acknowledge. Padre Pio said, if you should fail, be humble, make a resolution, and be submissive to God's will, and then get up and carry on. So move on with your life, basically. So that's one obstacle. Another obstacle, too, is sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we know exactly what to say, but sometimes we don't, or we don't have an awareness, really. We know, like, maybe one or two things, and then we're like, I don't know what else, I don't know. So sometimes, like, in a preparation, like, when we're preparing for confession, there are a couple different things. There's one book that's got this acronym, you might have heard Abuna mention it before, called Pale Gas. So that stands for pride, avarice, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, sloth. So you can look at those and be like, do I have any of those things? So you can see if you have pale gas. So that's one way to start. I also have this prayer of repentance written by St. John of Kronstadt, who's a Russian Orthodox priest, saint in the Russian Orthodox Church. It's thorough. So I want to read it because I want it to be like, to just kind of show us how to frame our mind more, not so much like let's condemn ourselves, because that's not the point, but it's more just like, Let's have awareness, okay? So here we go. "I, sinful soul, confess to our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ of all my evil acts which I have done, said, or thought, from baptism even until this present day. I have not kept the vows of my baptism, but have made myself unwanted before the face of God. I have sinned before the Lord by lack of faith and by doubts concerning the Orthodox faith in the Holy Church, by ungratefulness for all of God's great and unceasing gifts, his long-suffering and his providence for me a sinner, by lack of love for the Lord as well as fear, not through not fulfilling the holy commandments of God and the canons and rules of the church. I have not preserved a love for God and for my neighbor, nor have I made enough efforts because of my laziness and lack of care to learn the commandments of God. I have sinned by not praying in the morning and in the evening and in the course of the day, by not attending the services or by coming to church only half-heartedly, lazily, and carelessly, by conversing during the services, by not paying attention, letting my mind wander, and by departure from the church before dismissal and blessing. I have sinned by judging members of the clergy. I have sinned by not respecting the feasts, breaking the fasts, and by immoderation in food or drink. I have sinned by self-importance, disobedience, willfulness, self-righteousness, and the seeking of approval and praise. I have sinned by unbelief, lack of faith, doubts, despair, despondency, abusive thoughts, blasphemy, and swearing. I told you it's thorough. I have sinned by pride, a high opinion of myself, narcissism, vanity, conceit, envy, love of praise, love of honors, and by putting on airs. I have sinned by judging, malicious gossip, anger, remembering of offenses done to me, hatred and returning evil for evil, by slander, reproaches, lies, slyness, deception and hypocrisy, by prejudices, arguments, stubbornness, and an unwillingness to give way to my neighbor, by gloating, spitefulness, taunting, insult, and mocking, by gossip, by speaking too much, and by empty speech. I have sinned by unnecessary and excessive laughter, by reviling and dwelling upon my previous sins, by arrogant behavior, insolence, and lack of respect. I have sinned by not keeping my physical and spiritual passions in check, by my enjoyment of impure thoughts and unchastity in thoughts, words, and deeds. I have sinned by my lack of endurance toward my illnesses and sorrows, a devotion to the comforts of life, and by being too attached to my parents, children, relatives, and friends. I'm almost done. I have sinned by hardening my heart, having a weak will, and by not forcing myself to do good. I have sinned by miserliness, a love of money, the acquisition of unnecessary things, and immoderate attachment to things. I have sinned by self-justification, a disregard for the admonitions of my conscience, and failing to confess my sins through negligence or false pride. I have sinned many times by my confession, belittling, justifying, and keeping silent about my sins. I have sinned against the most holy and life-creating mysteries of the body and blood of our Lord by coming to Holy Communion without humility or the fear of God. I have sinned in deed, word, and thought, knowingly and unknowingly, willingly and unwillingly, thoughtfully and thoughtlessly, and it is impossible to enumerate all of my sins because of their multitude. But I truly repent of these and all others not mentioned by me because of my forgetfulness, and I ask that they be forgiven through the abundant mercy of God. It's a list for sure, but it's more of like an awareness of, okay, I maybe need to confess. Maybe I need to sit with myself and really think and not just be like, I'm not that bad, you know? But again, it's not condemnation. It's not, it's just sin. You've sinned, you move on, the end. And so to close, remember what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's just waiting for us to come back. So what are we waiting for? And glory be to God forever. Amen. Are there questions? No, Sherry. Okay, go ahead. I hope I have an answer. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. I think what he means is, because that's not, I think he meant more, I don't have the worthiness, like, who am I kind of thing, more of a self-poverty thing, not a self-deprecating thing. Oh, well, thank you. It's Lent, it's what it is. Are there any other questions? Okay, let's pray then. Through the intercessions of St. Mary, St. Paul, our Apostle, and Pope Corliss, please hear us when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.